Morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church on this beautiful Sunday morning. As we come, I saw something the other day that said it takes 60 gallons to baptize a Christian and 6 drops of water to keep him out of church. Whoa. This morning, turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians. We are continuing in our sermon series, Defense of the Gospel. I saw two of our church members post a meme this week I thought was apropos for this very sermon, and I've titled this sermon, Dropping the Baton, and we're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, and in that meme it talked about the next time you hear somebody claim that arguing over doctrine divides the church and causes it grief, aren't you glad that our church founding fathers fought for the doctrines that we still adhere to today? Because if they did not, I can't even imagine what would have happened to the church. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in Galatians. He is standing firm on the doctrines of grace. He's standing firm there when others would say, well, wait a minute, isn't Paul causing division within the church? No, he is standing for truth, and that's what every pastor should do from the pulpits around the world, is stand for truth. So I've titled this sermon, Dropping the Baton, and as many of you know, I ran track in high school, and one of the races that I ran was the 440. I also ran in relay races. And you would think it would be really simple to pass a baton from one runner to another. But the sound that no runner ever wanted to hear was ping, ping, ping. And that was the dropping of the stick. It's what we call the baton, dropping it on the asphalt. And the race was basically over. But it's not only high school kids that do that. In the 2008 Beijing Olympics, the United States men and women's 4x100 meter relay teams dropped batons and heard that ping from the track. It was a disastrous performance for the U.S. Track and field teams. So much so that they went back and they tried to figure out, did a comprehensive review to see what happened that we dropped the baton. You know, on the surface, relay batons do not seem hard thing to not to control. It's 12 inches long. It's completely smooth, free of any kind of endowments, but every runner who has ever run that race has always feared that they would be the one who dropped the baton. You see, the leadership in the Galatian church had dropped the baton. That which should have been smoothly done when Paul left, they dropped the baton of God's grace. And Paul, here in this letter and in this verses that we will read today, he has reiterated the fact that it is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But some of you this morning might be thinking that you have not done something or enough to earn your salvation or even keep your salvation. You may think that it can't just be that simple, Pastor. It can't be that I realize I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It can't be that simple. There has to be other things. Maybe I need to check off a box. Maybe I need to make sure that I've been baptized in order to make sure that I am saved. Or maybe I need to make sure I give to the poor. Or maybe I need to go on a mission trip. Or maybe I need to sell everything I have, move to a monastery and take an act of poverty and pray all day long. Maybe that's what you're thinking this morning. You see, that's what the Galatians were doing when it came to circumcision and the law. They were thinking that this can't be all there is to salvation. There has to be more than this. It has to be more complicated. It just can't be that simple. And so they viewed this ritualistic act of circumcision, as even though it was painful and inconvenient, this was a small price to pay in order for us to make sure that we were more spiritual, or that we made sure that we were saved. And so today, it's not the issue of circumcision, but other forms of legalism that get in the way and get us trapped. We used to, here years ago, when you were baptized, we gave you a certificate. And on that certificate it said, you know, you were baptized on such and such a date. Well, one day, a lady came in and was telling us that she knew her son was saved because she was waving the baptism certificate in my face. I know he's saved because I got this. This proves it. Folks, that piece of paper proves nothing. Our salvation comes from grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, we are baptized as an act of obedience. That's the first thing we're commanded to do. As the outward sign of the inward change, we are baptized. And if you've not been baptized, if you've not been immersed as a Christian, you're being disobedient. Doesn't mean you're not saved, you're being disobedient. And then the next question is, I have to ask you, is, are you truly a believer if you refuse to be baptized? Because even Christ himself was baptized. And so we are commanded to do these things. We're commanded to do things because we're saved, not in order to be saved. And so now we come to the reading of God's word this morning. So if you would stand with me as we honor that reading, if you are able. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are being justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross would have been abolished. I wish that those who are upsetting you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we thank you for the proclamation of your word this morning. And Lord, just as in the first century when this letter was read aloud to the churches, we have heard you speak through the writing of Paul. Father, I pray this morning that your people that have gathered here, your sheep, Father, come eagerly anticipating to hear your word. And Father, as a mere man speaks, I pray that everything that comes from me, Lord, that has nothing to do with you would quickly be forgotten. But every word, Father, that proceeds from my mouth, may it bring you glory and honor, and may it help your people grow in their faith in you. May it be encouragement to us, Father, and may it bring correction to our lives where needed. And Father, for the one or two or three that are here, or the ones listening now live, or the ones that will listen later, I pray, Father, that the presentation of the gospel would pierce hearts of stone, turn them into hearts of flesh, that, Father, by your grace, they would receive faith to believe in your Son for salvation. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. So here again, as Paul continues to bring back the Galatians into the fold, he pleads his case. And he does that this morning by using 4 points. First, their freedom. Second, the call to stand firm. Third, running well. And finally, Christian liberty. So in verse 1, we look at the first point of the sermon, freedom. Freedom. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's a pretty bold statement. But the problem with too many people have used this verse for their own purposes. They have misinterpreted it and misused it. Some people believe that this freedom means that I don't have to worry about committing any sin because God has forgiven me for my sins, so I can just go about my business. There's some in the first century who believed that the spirit was good and the flesh was evil, and therefore you could do anything you wanted in the flesh because your spirit was good and the flesh was evil, so just sin all you want to. I can imagine if in the first century church, or even in churches around the world today who promote such thing, that their churches are full on Sunday mornings. Because they are told that you can do anything you want and don't worry about it. You see, Christ did not set us free from the bondage of sin for us to remain in sin. So basically, what they believe was, I can do anything I want. I've got a get out of jail card. Just look at my back pocket. I profess Christ as Savior, so don't judge me. I can do anything I want. But that's not the freedom that Paul talks about. Let me tell you what he wrote here in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read the following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live. See, he tells us to deny that ungodliness, deny worldly desires, that we should live sensible, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're anticipating Christ's second coming. And he continues, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So Paul puts a exclamation point on the fact that you are set free, but not set free to sin. He continues in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, starting in verse 17. In his epistle to the church in Rome. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching of which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves through impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So we need to understand that being set free, you're set free from the penalty of sin. You are set free now to be slaves of righteousness. And that should be our heart's desires. You see, every believer has been set free from the consequences of sin. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's nothing bad going to happen in our life? No. John MacArthur preached a sermon just several weeks ago, and one of the things he said in it was, Christian, we lose. Wow. Nobody wants to hear that, do you? And what he said was, we lose in this life. We win the battle. I mean, we win the war, but we lose the battle. Not one of us is getting out of here alive. Not one of us is getting out of here without suffering the consequences of sin. Not one of us. You will be persecuted for the cause of Christ, he says. Does that sound like winning? When people came to Christ in the early church, don't forget the great apostle Paul as he writes this. All the things that he went through in his life, he knew he was not going to win in this life, but he looked forward to the glory that was in store for him because he knew the ultimate outcome. And Christians, we need to understand, life is not fair. You are not promised a rose garden. You are not, you know, when people say, how could God do that? How could God allow it? You know what I ask? How does God not allow everything to go just totally chaos? That's the question we ought to be asking. How do we have any freedom at all? How do we as Christians have any freedom now? And we have seen the freedom in the church eradicated. We saw it a little bit with COVID when it came and trying to shut down and putting pastors in jail for holding church. Arresting people in parking lots in this country, arresting people in parking lots who were singing on Sunday morning and arresting them. Christian, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of what's going to happen. We are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Matter of fact, Romans 8, if you haven't read that lately, tells you you're being slaughtered all day for the cause of Christ, like sheep. Does that sound like you win in this lifetime? No, we don't. We're not here to win this life. Death is ugly. There's not a person in this room who's ever been by the bedside of somebody who's died that you want to tell me that death is beautiful. It's not. And as a police officer, the inhumanity of man to man and what men are capable and women are capable of doing to each other, the images that I have in my mind to this day, I've been retired from law enforcement for 17 years. I was in law enforcement for 29 years. And those images are just as vivid in my mind when I hear something on TV, when I hear of a shooting, when I hear of a suicide, when I hear of a child abuse. All those images come right back to my mind. One of the things as a police officer I was so thankful was that I rested in the knowing that God was ultimately in control. The peace I had when other police officers were struggling with depression and everything else. I didn't need to go see a shrink. You know who I went to? I went to my Lord and my wife. You see, my wife was my best friend, and as a fellow Christian, I wouldn't give her the details. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't explain everything I had just seen, but I would be able to pour my heart out to her, and she would be able to pray for me. And I would be able to go to my Lord and say, God, I know this isn't right, and I know this isn't okay. But God, come quickly. Because we will never in this lifetime ultimately see the peace that the world thinks about. But you have peace now. Do you know that Christ has set you free from the fear of death? If you're a Christian here today, you do not need to fear death. You don't need to be worried about leaving this place today and getting run over by a tractor trailer. You don't need to worry about if you get cancer. You don't need to worry about anything because God has freed you from the fear of death, knowing that you are free from the second death, that you will not be sent to hell for all eternity, but will be with Him in glory. So we don't fear death. He has freed you from worry. And yet, time and time and time again, I have to deal with Christians who worry. And wringing their hands, oh me, oh my, what's going to happen? What's going to do? What about my children? What about my job? What about this? What about my health? God has set you free from the worries of this world, knowing that He is ultimately sovereign in your life. If you're obedient to Him and you're not committing sin, there is no reason for worry in your life. He's freed you from hell. Christian, if nothing else that He's done in our lives, He's done more than we ever deserve. By believing in His Son, His death, burial, and resurrection, He has freed you from eternal damnation, and He has freed you from the law. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't have to get up and go through every passage of Scripture to make sure you're not breaking one of the laws in order to be right with God? Or that you have to go to some church and go into a little box and confess your sins to some man that's going to make intercession between you and God. When Jesus died, that He said, I am your high priest and I make intercession for you. Christian, you have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who intercedes for you. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells in you, that even when you don't know what to pray for, He's praying for you. And you fear in this life? You worry in this life? Oh, Christian, grab a hold of what God, He has set you free. And yet we act like we're in bondage. Remember, if you've repented from your sins and believe that Jesus died for you, that He's your Lord and He is your Savior, By that faith, you have been made a co-heir with Christ. Not only are we, you know, I love the way you make that transition. Slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness. I call you friends, and God calls you co-heirs with Him. Think about that, Christian. You are co-heirs with the Savior of the world. That is such a glorious truth that we need to grasp and comprehend. We win the war. We lose the battle. You see, you and I were formerly under the law, and by the law we were condemned. And as long as we continued under the law, we continued under the curse. But Christ has freed us from the law and brought us to a state of perfect liberty. After the preaching of the word today, and we will gather as a church right here and remember the Lord's Supper. Remember what He did for us. That bread that we will break and we will share. Jesus Himself says, would you remember me? When you gather together and you break this bread, remember the freedom that I give you, what it cost me to give that to you. When we take of the fruit of the vine and we drink of the cup, we remember the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there would have been no forgiveness of sin. Christ asks us to remember that, to remember why you were set free. And the hope of every believer that sits here today is knowing that we will spend eternity with our risen Savior. Because of that freedom, we now move on to our second point, which is to stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, stand firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery, he continues in verse 1. You see, because we have been set free from bondage of sin and the law, now we are told to stand firm. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be strong. The stand firm is a military term for one to hold their position. If you've ever seen a war movie, read any historical fictions, you'll see it all. Hold the line, right? When ancient armies they didn't shoot at each other. They met man to man and shield to shield. And so you would have these two warriors or these armies clash. And they would shield to shield. And they would bump up against each other and they would strike at each other. And people would die. But not the most would die during those initial assaults. That's not when people died. You know what happened and why the slaughter occurred? Is when the warrior didn't stand firm. You see, can you imagine a line and you're standing shield to shield and you've got a warrior next to you and he's standing shield to shield as a legionnaire or one of the Gauls or one of the Germanic tribes and you're standing and you're fighting and all of a sudden you look down the line and you start to hear a panic and all of a sudden you see shields drop and men turn and run. What do you think is going to happen? The enemy's going to take advantage of that. They're going to pour through that line. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to be outflanked. The next thing you know, they're coming at your side. What are you going to do? You're going to drop your shield. You're going to drop your sword, and you're going to run as fast as you can. That's when the slaughter happened. Men had no defense. And the victorious army would come and slaughter those who did not stand firm. Christian, Paul doesn't mince words here. He says, stand firm. And do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. You are standing firm in Christ. You don't retreat. You don't run away. You stand firm. We hold our position and our freedom that believing in Christ brings us. We should never return. We should never flee back to slavery. Never flee back to the sin that bound us. Never flee back to the law. He says, the yoke of slavery. Paul has repeatedly told the Galatians that Jesus came to set believers free from being slaves to the law. And because of this, Christians must stand firm. We must stand firm in God's grace and remind ourselves and each other not to get bound up, not to be put in chains again under the yoke of bondage, which is the law. The yoke Paul speaks of, and every one of us has seen images of a yoke, I would imagine, and it's a curved bar or made of wood or metal, and it's set on the necks of two draft animals, whether they're oxen or horses or donkeys, and it makes them work as an effective team. Yokes were also placed around the necks of people, like shackles to secure prisoners in place. And in the Bible, wearing a yoke often speaks of slavery and hardship. And removing or breaking a yoke represents freedom. And so the references to being subjected again suggest being weighed down again under this heavy load. Can you imagine being set free and all of a sudden now that you're going to put this yoke and not somebody else is putting it on it, you're putting it on yourself. And Paul's going back originally, who has bewitched you? Why have you listened to this foolishness? And so, saying not to subject again to the yoke of slavery, Paul was rebuked in Galatians for their desire to turn back to legalism, which is the opposite of Christian freedom. And so Paul makes his point here in verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that you receive circumcision. Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you receive it, Christ will be no benefit. He gives the main example of such entrapment, circumcision. Paul issued a strong warning here to the Galatians who were considering submitting again to circumcision. The baton had been dropped. And now they're going back to what they were accustomed to. You see, if they submitted themselves to circumcision, they would be seeking righteousness now by works. Paul declared that Christ will be of no value if you're going back saying that works save you. And Christian, that's what we do when we say that, okay, it's grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, and we add things to it. There is no adding to the gospel. It is Christ alone, through our faith alone, given to us by God's grace alone. We need to understand that Paul was not condemning circumcision, though. Okay? And we keep hearing this circumcision coming up. Why is that? Because he had Timothy circumcised in Galatia. And you guys who've been studying in Acts and Sunday school, and I would encourage you, if you're not attending Sunday school on a regular basis, you ought to be doing that. We have excellent Sunday school teachers here, whether it's the Old Testament here or New Testament downstairs, or ladies and young adults across the downstairs, and then the older young adults with kids across the hall, and the great teachers, and they've been in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 16, 1-3, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why? So he could widen his ministry, not as an act of obedience to the law for salvation, but just so that he could be, what? All things to all people. You see, we as Christians, we may be free to do certain things, but we choose not to do those things so that we don't hinder the spread of the gospel. Alcohol is the perfect example of that. The Bible tells us not to be drunk. So if you want to have a glass of wine with your wife, that's your business. But what happens if you normally have a glass of wine at your house and you invite a couple over to church from church and they sit down with you and they have struggled with alcohol use in their whole life? They just come to saving faith in Christ. And so you sit down with them and, hey, have some wine. And they're thinking, well, dude, if these mature Christians can drink it, then I can drink it. The next thing you know, he goes home and he tells his wife, look, we can do this all we want to. No, Christian, sometimes we set aside our freedom in Christ not to hinder the gospel or make another immature brother or sister stumble. There are many examples you can probably see in your own life where you have set aside things. There are certain things that you may be able to watch that another brother and sister couldn't watch. It's not me to tell you. I tell this to almost everybody that joins the church. I'm not going to come in your home and look at your movie collection. I'm not going to ask you to give me your Amazon password so I can see what you're watching on Friday night. That's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. That's between you and God. And so we need to understand that even though we are free in Christ to do certain things, We do not want to hinder the gospel. In verse 3 of chapter 5, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." So Paul is saying, look, you want to be circumcised? He's turning to the law. You want to go from law back to the law, from grace? Then you need to understand something. It creates an entire whole new obligation for you. A person is obligated to do what? To obey the whole law. You just can't pick and choose what law you're going to obey. You have to obey every law. And so verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are being justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now he's not talking about believers here. He's talking about, because we cannot lose our salvation. What he's talking about here is those that want to make salvation all about following the law. Paul's whole purpose in writing this passage was to issue a wake-up call. Pick up the baton, guys. He was telling the members of the Galatian church who were being tempted to forsake the message of grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, in favor of another gospel of legalism. Imagine, if you will, you're a Christian and you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden this smooth-talking person comes in into your Sunday school class and starts saying stuff that makes kind of sense. And you don't have anybody there to rebuke him, and he keeps speaking nonsense, but it sounds like pretty good nonsense. You're a believer, but what's starting to happen? You're starting to have doubts about what you may believe. And that's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Wake up! Wake up! This is not who you are. Martin Luther wrote this about falling from grace in this particular passage. This was his commentary on it. Quote, "For just as someone on a ship is drowned, regardless of the part of the ship from which he falls into the sea, so someone who falls away from grace cannot help perishing. The desire to be justified by the law, therefore, is a shipwreck. It is exposure to the surest peril of eternal death. What can be more insane and wicked than to want to lose the grace and favor of God and to retain the law of Moses, whose retention makes it necessary for you to accumulate wrath and every other evil for yourself?" He continues, "Now if those who seek to be justified on the basis of the moral law fall away from grace, where, I ask, will those fall who, in their self-righteousness, seek to be justified on the basis of their traditions and vows?" He's not talking about the redeemed here. I know it sounds a little confusing, but you got to understand Martin Luther. He's not saying that the redeemed are losing their salvation. He's talking about those that were within the assembly that hear this nonsense and decide that it's by the law that we're going to be saved. And we need to understand Paul is saying the same way. He's not implying that a truly regenerated believer could ever lose their salvation. Remember, he's writing to Christian churches. This is a group of churches, in case you haven't been here for the whole study. Galatia is not writing to the one church. He's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia who have all been infected with this cancer of legalism. And so he's writing this to make sure that they do not forsake the sound doctrine that he preached to them and taught to them, and it's the bedrock of the theology. And he's telling them, do not be led astray. And just as we have seen many so-called Christian churches do today. How did progressive Christianity get into where it is today? How is it that in pulpits across America that claim to be Christian churches, the pastor will stand in a pulpit across America today and deny that there's a hell? Or deny that you have to be born again Christian in order to go to heaven? How has that happened? Well, it's happened because men have not stood the ground and stand firm in preaching from the pulpits across America. And they've allowed this stuff to enter into the churches. But by standing firm, we avoid that. Look at verse 5. "For we through the Spirit by faith are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness." You see, by standing firm, every believer has something to look forward to. If you're a Christian today, you have something to look forward to. What do you think Paul had to look forward to? Do you think he was anticipating on Sunday after church, let me go home to my house like Pastor Mark does, and let the dogs out and sit in my recliner and take a nap? because it's been a long day already. And then just kind of hang around the house, get a workout in, fix dinner, go to bed in my air-conditioned house, go to my refrigerator, get up in the morning, get in my car, drive to the church. Do you think Paul was thinking those things? I don't think so. I think the early Christians were worried about living through the day and standing for the cause of Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding them. Stand firm. You're a Christian. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that hope? What is that hope? It's to be with God forever. He's not talking about going on vacation next week. He's not talking about having things in this world. He's telling the Christian believers, remember, all that we go through now is nothing compared to the glory that we will have in heaven to be with our Savior. See, all true believers eagerly wait for the day of our faith becoming sight, and we will see our Savior face to face. I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, you're getting ready to be 67 years old in October. You're having a birthday. I bet you are anticipating it. All your life has passed you. Don't hurry me on. I'm only in my 20s, or I'm a teenager, or I'm a young person. But you see, all of us should have the attitude in this life that God could take us home at any moment. Any moment. You know, when I walk out the door every night or day shift or midnight shift that I went to work and put the uniform on, in the beginning we didn't wear a vest. We had no bulletproof vest. You went to work. And when they gave us vests, I didn't want to wear them because they made me sweat. And so I would lie to Kathy all the time. Yeah, I got it on, babe. And go to work. I was a Christian. And I wasn't the Christian I am today. But I still had my faith in Christ. And I didn't walk out that door every night thinking, oh boy, I'm going to die. This is a dangerous job. I'm going to die. I don't get in the car every day and think I'm going to die. Or Lord, hurry up and take me home. I don't think that. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is, as you live each day, do you live it in fear? Is there a fear there? That this could be your last day? Or do you rejoice in the day that the Lord has made and given you? See, this is the day God's given you, this day. He's given us this day to fellowship with Him. He's given us this day to come before Him and worship Him. I played something for the men this morning at prayer time at 7 a.m. Again, men, ladies, you're welcome to come and pray with us. It's not just held for the elders or the deacons. It's held for anybody who wants to come. And we pray for the service. And I played a little clip from R.C. And R.C. said this, R.C. Sproul. He said, if Christ was to walk into the church this morning, there's not one of us that would get up and go slap him on the back and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Every Christian would be on their face before a holy God and acknowledging Him. He said, how did you approach church this morning? How did you approach coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning? He said, do you realize on a Sunday morning when you gather as a church, you enter the holies and holies of heaven and the angels observe your worship to God? Boy, should that change our attitude and how we think? What we do is what we say on Sunday mornings, is what we proclaim from the pulpit, is what we proclaim from the Sunday school classes, is what we sing. Does that bring glory and honor to God? Oh, I pray it does. And I know how many times I have fallen short and how many times I have tried to steal God's glory for what He has done. And yet, it's a good reminder for all of us that we should hope for that righteousness and understanding that we worship a risen Savior, the one who saved us from the pits of hell. And see, by standing firm, every believer has something to look forward to. All true believers await that day. And then the righteousness for which we hope will be fully realized. And we will sin never more when we see our Savior face to face. Verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You see, for those in Christ Jesus, for all of us, the true scope of our salvation, neither circumcision nor lack of circumcision, is significant. What matters is our faith being expressed through our love. You remember what Jesus said about how the world will know that you belong to Him? How does the world recognize that you're His disciples? By your love for one another. By your love for one another. Christian, how do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's one of the major ways that we know that we belong to Him. Do you love what Jesus loves? So we looked at freedom, our standing firm, and now we turn to our race, running well. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I almost see Paul wanting to grab these Galatians each by the shoulder, looking them in the face, and start shaking their shoulders. Dude, what happened? Who has hindered you from obeying what God has commanded us to do? You see, that's the problem when we listen to our hearts, right? Jesus never called us to listen to our own hearts. I talked about that last week. Listen to your own heart. I tell you what, if I listened to my whole heart, I'd be in trouble a whole lot more than I am. We're commanded to obey truth. And Paul here compared the Christian life to running a race, a reference found in many of his writings. Paul reminds the Galatians when he left them, they were running well. You were running well when I left you, when I instructed you, when I was there loving on you, and I was there teaching you what the Word of God had said. You ran the race well. You were excited about running that race. What happened? Who did this to you? I want you to see three important applications from this verse, from verse 7. Three important applications. The first application is the Christian life is a marathon. It is not a 100-yard dash. It is not. It's a marathon. You will not finish the race until God calls you home. That's when it's over. You don't ever get to stop running your Christian race. That does not fit into the life of a Christian. You're never called to retire as a Christian. Oh, you can retire from your job. But God has never said to you, He's never said to me, all right, Mark, you were 50 years old. You spent 29 years in law enforcement. You got a pension coming in. He said, now it's time for you. You don't have to worry about serving me. You're 50 years old. Enjoy life. You may have 10, 20, 30 years left. Those are your golden years. Go off, go down to Florida, stick your feet in the from him to the Judaizers. He did not lose his faith in them. I have been in a situation in this church, and I gave this example in the first service because this gentleman was there. And I have had permission to share this with the church before, and he was in the church when I shared it this morning as well. There's a man in this church that I wanted to give up on. I'm telling you what, I was just so frustrated with him over the years. I would disciple him. I'd spend a year with him, and he was all on fire. He allegedly came to saving faith in 2007. I baptized him in a duck pond, and he was here playing in an elementary school, at Swift Creek Elementary School, and then he was here at the high school playing, and he was here when we moved in here. And I was always so frustrated with him because there was no growth in him. And And I remember telling the elders, I'm done with him. It's frustrating. I see no fruit in him. Well, the reason we didn't see no fruit in him is because he wasn't a Christian. Guess what happened to him? One Sunday he got saved. And that man's the drummer, Anthony. Spent years in this church and didn't know who Christ was. But he loves the Lord Jesus. And thankfully, others in this church didn't give up on him. Because if it was up to me, I would have just told him to leave. And I'm not saying that. It's to my shame. To my shame. You see, Paul here, I was taught something this week that if it applied to nobody else in here when I was preaching the sermon to myself was, how dare you, Mark Wells, give up on anybody? How dare you? The gospel is the gospel. And you share the gospel till it's the last thing that somebody hears in their life. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Third, the third thing is the truth of the gospel. So three important applications. First is the gospel, the Christian life is a marathon. Secondly, we don't give up on people. Third, remember the truth of the gospel is not only something to be believed, but something to be obeyed. The gospel needs to be obeyed. The Christian life needs to be obeyed. We come to saving faith, but we don't just wash our hands and say, okay, I'm a believer, now go about my life. No, because I'm saved, now my desire is to please the one who saved me. How many of you men in here remember when you were a little boy? And my dad was an avid swimmer. And he loved the water. And he taught me to swim. I was 3-4 years old and I could swim like a fish. And I remember all the time, I was an Army brat. My dad was an officer, so we always had membership. We were always at the officers club and I spent my summers there. But I always remember when my dad was there, it was something special. Oh, Daddy, watch me. Daddy, see, I can swim the whole width of the pool underwater. Daddy, see me? And then, Daddy, I can swim the whole length of the pool underwater. Daddy, you see me dive off the pool, Daddy? And I remember my dad watching me. I wasn't so concerned about my mother's. I loved my mother then, and she loved me. But it was a unique relationship that a son has with his father, and he's looking for that affirmation. Moms will love you no matter what. I'm looking for that affirmation from my dad. And I would see that smile on his face. He said, well done, son. Well done, son. Well done. You see, when you came to saving faith and God saved you, and we learned in the book of Galatians that we call him Abba, Father, Daddy, and we should be saying to him, Daddy, watch me. You see me? You see me? Am I living a life that's holy and pleasing to you? Do you see me? And what did I do when I did something shameful as a young man? What did I do when I did something I disappointed my dad? I didn't want anything to do with my dad. I wanted to hide from him because I knew the wrath of my father, his righteous anger against my disobedience. Didn't mean he'd stop loving me, but there were consequences for my actions. Christian, when you do not obey what God commands us to do, there are consequences for our actions. Sin has consequences. But there's nothing like being obedient to our Father. There's nothing like that peace that you have, no matter what trials and tribulations the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can rejoice in the valleys in our life. Look at verse 8 with me. The persuasion is not from him who calls you. In verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, the false teachers that the Galatians were beginning to embrace did not originate in the God who called them. It wasn't God who was bringing this heresy in. They were now being seduced by other voices into following a false gospel. Paul's point that any deviation from the truth could destroy the entire system here. You know, Jesus spoke of that when he talked about the Pharisees. Didn't he say about the leaven of the Pharisees? We as a church need to be careful. That's why we vet our teachers, and not everyone's allowed to stand in front of the congregation and teach or to preach. We guard this pulpit, making sure that what is proclaimed from this pulpit is truth and not some lie straight out of the pits of hell. If circumcision, for example, were made necessary for salvation, the whole grace system would fall, is what he's saying with this leaven. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. So he's optimistic. He's talking to them. Look, I know you're believers. I know that you're my children in the faith. And I know, I have confidence in you that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Remember, the worst place in hell is for those who bring false doctrine and heresy into the church. Remember that. Paul, I love this. This is his optimism. He's optimistic about the outcome. He was confident the Galatians would share his views and that the leading false teacher would be identified and would suffer the consequences for his actions and the judgment that he was due. Verse 11, "But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross would have been abolished." Now, Paul, when he was a Jew, when he was a Pharisee, remember, he would have preached circumcision as necessary for in order to be holy and right before God. And so, but there were some who were saying that he still believed that, which was not the truth. And he's saying that if it was true, why am I being persecuted by them? Why would I? How is it that he was still being persecuted by the Judaizers if he preached the same message they did? That wouldn't make any sense. But it had not, and so we see here that Paul, if he was preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross would have ceased to exist in his ministry. What does he mean by that? Well, the cross wouldn't be necessary. Remember, what is Paul saying? If you go back to the law, you don't need Christ. If you go back to the law for your salvation, you know, he was being sarcastic. Of course we need Christ. That's the only thing that can save us. You see, you need to understand this. The cross marked the end of the law system. That's what the cross did. It ended it. And rendered circumcision and obedience to Mosaic law as unnecessary. That's why the Judaizers hated it so much. It ruined everything that they taught. And they wanted still to have control. Verse 12, "I wish that those who were upsetting you would even mutilate themselves." Whoa. Paul seems to be a little harsh here. This is Paul's strongest and harshest comments against the Judaizers. He's simply saying that he wishes they would castrate themselves. That's what he's telling them. Yikes, right? One commentary I read explained it like this. Paul was not expressing a crude or cruel desire for the Judaizers' punishment. He was saying God would take care of that. He spoke rather of their mutilating themselves, and his point was, if the Judaizers are so insistent on circumcision as a means of pleasing God, why don't they just go all the way and castrate themselves as a supreme act of religious devotion? You see, there were pagan religions in the first century, and especially around this part of the world, that men would actually do that to honor and worship their gods. And so Paul's saying, if you believe it, go ahead and do it. I imagine there weren't a whole lot of men running to volunteer for that. We've seen freedom. We've seen stand firm. We've seen run well. And let's look at Christian liberty. Verse 13, "You who were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul spoke of the Christian's freedom and warned against the danger of lapsing back into slavery, right? Here, the apostle again reminded believers of their freedom in Christ, but he warns us not to use our freedom to sin and fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so what should our desire be? Well, the goal of our freedom in Christ should be to love. Should be to love. How do we do that? We love one another by serving one another. When you become a member at Grace Harvest Baptist Church, you signed a covenant. And in that covenant, one of the things we talk about is the responsibility of believers to serve here at their local body. That's every Christian's responsibility. And how do we do that? We are Romans 12 church. We're a 1 Corinthians church, just as Romans 12 tells us that we're supposed to understand that just as our human body has many members, and if my brain says it's time to leave and my feet say we ain't leaving, we're not going anywhere. And when we think of the church body, it is the same thing. Paul says that just as the body has many members with same function, we as a church act the same way. When you become a member of the local body, God says, I put you here for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't for you to sit in the seat and do nothing. The purpose wasn't for you to stay at home 4 weeks out of 8, stay home, don't fellowship, don't come to church, don't go to Sunday school, don't go to family group, don't do these things, and just come when you feel like it. How are you part of the body? How are you serving one another? How are you loving one another? You see, we as Christians, our desire should be to be around believers. If your desire is to be around the world, then you need to stop and evaluate, do you know Christ as Savior? If you would rather be any place but here, you need to evaluate where you are in your walk with Christ. I'm not saying you don't belong to Him, but there's something wrong going on in your life. Who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you to think that you don't need to belong to a local body to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see, when you became a Christian, it stopped being about you and it became about God and the rest of the family of Christ. Why is Paul so concerned? Paul established the churches. Why doesn't he just leave? Why doesn't he just put that on his resume? When he goes to the next town or next city, hey, I started the churches in Galatia. They succeeded. I made them a mega church. Okay, well, have you looked at them lately, Paul? Well, I don't care about them. No, he doesn't have that attitude, does he? His desire is to see those that have come to Christ grow in Christ. Our desire as a believer should be to encourage one another, to love one another, to be there for one another. And he says he warns them not to use their freedom for the wrong causes. Verse 15, and I close with this. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. That such love needed to be mutually expressed in the Galatian church is made clear here. As a result of the inroads of the false teachers that they had come in and spread this cancer, the church was divided and it was engaged in bitter conflict. The followers of the legalist and those who remained steadfast were biting and devouring each other. This was far from the biblical ideal of believers dwelling together in loving unity. And it threatened the churches with destruction. You see, when a church fights because it is allowed stuff like this to enter into the church and lingers, what does the world think of us? What does the world think when a church splits? What does the world think of Christians who can't get along with one another? It is so important as believers in Christ that we are always aware of our own attitudes, our own desires. And do we understand that since we have been set free from sin and we are now slaves to righteousness and we do not want to enter back into the slavery that sin brings, that we should live a life that is wholly pleasing to God, standing firm for Him, loving one another, and loving Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christian, when I prepared this sermon, like I mentioned in my sermon, I was preaching to myself. God convicted me in many areas of my life. And that's what God's Word does, doesn't it? It convicts and it encourages us. And the blessing we have as Christians is to know that God forgives us when we sin and we confess that sin. My prayer this morning is that you take the message this morning and that you understand your Christian liberty. I pray that you will stand firm. And I pray that you will run well. But we can't do that without being obedient to God. And so I would ask you this morning to reflect in your own life. Is my life a reflection of my salvation? Or do I just go through the motions? Do I just pay lip service to being a Christian? Or do I really live my life knowing that I'm co-heirs with Christ? I pray that each of us looks within ourselves this morning. And we can admit to God that we have not run the race well, but the great news is when we cry out to our daddy to watch us, he's there to watch us. And when we cry out to the Father in heaven that loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross to take our place, that the anger that he had against your sin and my sin, he poured out on his son. And that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus was Lord and he raised his son from the dead and we believe that and we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us that we belong to him. Just as the thief on the cross confessed he was a sinner and recognized Jesus as a Savior. And so we know that our sins are forgiven. And Christian, if you're right now, this day, you've been walking outside. You haven't lost your salvation, but you know you have not been walking with Christ. Cry out to him. He's willing and waiting to forgive you of those sins that have separated your relationship with him, not your salvation. He's willing and he's able. In just a moment, I'll stand in front. Some of you have been visiting Grace Harvest for a while and you say, this is the place that God has called me and my family to be. If that is laid upon your heart, I pray that you come and you let this preacher know during the invitation. Some of you, God has called you to saving faith this day. By his grace, he has called you. He's turned your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you could not save yourself, and you trust in Christ and him alone for that salvation. I pray that you grab this preacher by the hand and tell me that. The Bible tells us that we should never be ashamed of him, and we make that a public profession. Some of you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. As I shared earlier, it doesn't save us, but it's the first act of obedience that we're commanded to do. I pray that you make that public as well. However God has spoken to you this morning, don't leave this place without being right with your God. Father, I pray that your will would be done in our lives. I pray that your Son would be glorified. And Father, I pray all this in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You come as the Lord leads, as Pastor Cal leads us in song.